So Tim looked longingly at Jessica. Jessica was 18 years old. She'd only been a believer for a couple of weeks now. But the young adults Bible study was over. Everybody else had left. And Tim walks up to Jessica and says, "Jessica, you've been on my mind for some time. And I think that God told me to tell you that we should be together." "Jessica, what do you say? Would you like to come back to my apartment? We can get to know each other a little bit better. We could do Bible study together. Maybe we could pray together. I just believe that God told me to tell you that we're supposed to be a couple. So Jessica, what do you say?" And Jessica, who, though she was a young believer, she had enough life experience and enough street smarts that old Tim here was giving her the willies. And so she thought about what to say. Said, "Well, you know, Tim, I'm going to need to pray about it for a while. So, I'll check back in with you, okay?" And they went separate ways. And sure, I mean, Jessica did pray about it. In fact, the whole experience gave her a lot of questions. Like, does God lead like that? Does God tell one person something to tell somebody else without telling the other person? Does God use, like, creepy guys to try to... Does God play matchmaker? Does he just kind of have two people out there and he's like, "Oh, you and you, and you don't know this yet, but they know, and they're going to go get..." I mean, does God work like that? She's wondering about all these questions. How does God lead? How does God move in life? How do I know if I'm actually following God's call? These were very live issues for Jessica, and she realized that she needed some help. It was about 9:15 at night, and the first person she thought of was Florence. Florence was an older woman in the church, and in the couple weeks that they'd known each other since Jessica first stepped into the church, Florence had kind of become her mentor mom. She was just this, an older woman with college-age kids, and she was the Rotary Club Volunteer of the Year. And just a woman that had a lot of things together in life. I mean, she could win all the bake-off contests. She was on almost every church board there was. I mean, this was a woman that had a lot going on. And Jessica just looked up to her and thought, "This is the person I could call for advice tonight." I mean, she was so upset from this conversation with Creepy Tim here that, I mean, she was shaking. And Florence had said, "Call me anytime." And so even though it's about 9:20? What time is it? 9:20? Let's say it's 9:20. All right. So it's 9:20 at night. She pulls out her cell phone and calls up Florence. But there's no answer. Oh, man. So she thinks. Florence's house is just two blocks away. I don't know how she'll respond, Jessica thinks, but maybe I'll just... I mean, I know it's a little bit late, but I just need to have some answers. I think she'd understand. So, she gets into her car and drives to Florence's house. At 9:22 that night, she comes up to the door and rings the doorbell. But there's no sound. There's no sound. There's no sound. And so she wonders what she's supposed to do now. Have you ever been in that spot? You don't know if the doorbell is broken or not, or maybe it's rung deep inside the house where you couldn't hear. She doesn't want to knock on the door right away. So she decides to wait a minute. And she's standing by the door of Florence's house. And what she hears next is very surprising. Inside the house, there's some voices that she doesn't really recognize, but they're just on the other side of the door. "Hey, Mom," says the first voice. "It's your phone. It's that Jessica, that druggy chick you're trying to save. Remember her?" Another voice speaks up. "Oh, yeah, Jessica, she is hot." Another voice speaks up. "Yeah, hot like a car accident. That girl is a mess. Don't you be giving her our home address. I don't want her showing up at our house sometime late at night looking for a handout or something. Then a voice that she recognizes speaks. Hey guys, you're being kind of harsh on that Jessica. She's a good kid, and besides, I really need her. Remember the thesis paper I'm writing on adolescent narcotic use, and remember how the review board said I needed more case studies? Well, Jessica's as real as it gets. I mean, that girl is so messed up, and if I can just get her story and get it down onto paper, I'm sure to get published, and then I'll get tenured, and I can stop teaching in all those goofy little community college classes. I'll be a real professor. So, I mean, just figure it out. Don't worry. I'm not going to like bring her over or anything like that, but I just need to have her in my life for another month or two and get her whole story recorded, all right? And Jessica's standing by the door that night, just wondering what to make of what she's heard on the other side of that door. At 9:25, she walks away from the house and gets into her car. She's so upset that she throws her cell phone in her purse and throws it into the passenger seat, and she just sits down and gets ready to start up the car, but she realizes when the ignition on her car is loud and her car runs really rough, and she's thinking, maybe they'll even hear me inside the house. I don't want them even to know that I was here. But she doesn't have any other option, so she sits down and she starts up the car, and she just drives a couple of blocks away, and the emotion of it just gets to her. The anger, the frustration, the questions. Her eyes are getting so kind of filled with tears that she just decides to pull over. And there on the side of the road, she starts talking to God out loud. God, is that all I am? Somebody's project? Just some girl that cleans up really nice so the Christian boys that can't get a date have someone to hit on? Is that all I am? Just some project? Or so some professor can get a nice case study and get a good story about how he helps some pathetic little girl out? Is that all I am? Somebody's project. Well, I know God is. If becoming a Christian means becoming more like them, I don't want any part of it. I'm turning away now. Then the car dies. Which only makes her more upset. She says, God, I would really appreciate it if you could just send some little sign, some little thing, so I know that you're not just using me too. Just then she hears a scratchy sound from inside her purse, of all things. And she looks to her right, and she sees the light on the cell phone is on. And she realizes that when she threw the cell phone into the passenger seat, it dialed the last number she had rang. She realizes that for the last 5 minutes, as she's been driving away from the house, every word she has said has been broadcast via that cell phone. She hears a scratchy voice from inside the purse. Jessica? And she recognizes it. Florence? She says. Jessica, says the voice from inside the purse, I am so sorry. And at 9:28 that night, that was the moment that Florence's healing began. But that's the story for next week. this week. We're talking about doors. Because all of us live behind doors. We have doors to our house, we have doors to our bedroom, we have doors to our bathroom, we have doors. We like them, they're good. But the most true you, the most true version of you there is the version that lives behind the doors. Behind the doors of your house, where only your family sees. Behind the doors of your bedroom or your bathroom, where probably hardly anybody sees. Or even more importantly, behind the doors of your mind, where nobody sees. Nobody but God. And yet the person that you are behind those doors, the person you are that nobody but God sees, that is the most true version of you that there is. It's said that integrity is who you are when nobody's watching. And only God sees. We've been in a series called Thirsty, and we've been looking at some of the habits that are a part of healthy Christian living. And so over the weeks, we've talked about things like, you know, habits of gratitude and thankfulness, or habits of stillness and simplifying your life, or habits of discovering your gifts and talents, or habits of confession, things like that. And, you know, there's quite a list that's been developing. We're on week 8 now. And the point of it isn't so much that we go, okay, let's go memorize every part of the list. I'm going to, you know, work on all 8 things all the time. That's not really fair. The point is to get us familiar with just some of the habits of Christian living, because there's going to be one or two things throughout the series that for you are going to really connect. And you go, you know, that is what I'm working on in my life right now. For some of you, today's your day. Because there's a habit of secret service, a habit of serving secretly, that is the antidote for something that a lot of us struggle with, which is the addiction we have to human approval. Remember that old Cheap Trick song? I want you to want me. I need you to need me. I'd love you to love me. Remember that song? I used to love that song. Some of us, that is the song of our life, right? Because most of the things that we do get filtered through the grid of what will people think? Like, if I really just poured my heart out to the Lord in worship, what would the people around me think? If I talked at home about my faith and really, you know, like, you know, I pray, maybe tried praying out loud or any of those kinds, I mean, what would people think? If I went to my workplace and they kind of knew I was a Christian and they knew how much I wanted to follow, what would people think? If I was at school and you know, my classmates knew that I was a believer and following, what would people think? So we play it safe. We kind of only go as far as we believe is socially acceptable within a particular field or particular realm, because we're so worried about the question, what would people think? What would people think? If I really told them what was on my mind, if I really told them what was on my heart, what would people think? And for some of you, for some of us here today, that what sometimes called fear of man and some psychological things, codependency, that, however you voice it, that's your single greatest barrier in your walk with God. Because though you probably don't intend for this to be the case, you're never going to really do all that God calls you to do, because there's one thing that's more important in your life than being faithful to God, and that's, what would people think? And I bring this one up because of all the ones, this one's mine. This is the one that I have to struggle with the most. You know, I'm kind of a performer, and I'm also very aware of the expectations of people around me. The ones that are stated, they're plenty if you're a pastor. And the ones also that are unstated. And you feel that weight. And there are times where, on the weaker moments, on the bad days, when the desire for people to think well of me is actually more important in my mind than my desire to be faithful to God and to do what He has called me to do. Did you ever get that way? Ever feel that way? Ever go through that? Do you ever find yourself using phrases that, I mean, they're not untrue, but you use those phrases to kind of make people think a little bit better of you than, like, you're telling somebody about something you saw on TV. You know, I saw this great thing on TV. I don't normally watch TV, but, you know, you throw that kind of stuff in. You do that kind of thing. Or, you know, maybe you did something while you met somebody while you were volunteering. You know, I was down and I was helping out at youth group. You know, I help out with youth group every week. Whatever it is that you do, it's not untrue, but you make sure to kind of throw that in so that people know, I found this great restaurant on my way home from church. Right? It's not untrue, but you're kind of framing the issue in a way that just makes you look good. Or maybe you know somebody, like somebody that's like important or something, and you've had a conversation with them and they would recognize your name, and you just so much want to tell somebody because it makes you look better. What would people think? Paul's words in the book of Galatians, and it's our memory verse for today, they're just chilling. These words freak me out. I don't like them, frankly. He writes, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I still trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be in," what's the phrase? "A servant of Christ. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." That's a hard word, isn't it? But I believe that's the word that God's calling us to wrestle with today. And for some of us here today, this is the one you needed to hear. Now, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6. And I invite you to turn there, because he talks both about the stuff that's going on, how we like to look good to the people around us, how we sometimes care a lot about what people think of us. He also talks about the antidote, and that's the good news today. Matthew chapter 6. Turn with me in your Bibles. So Matthew 6 chapter 1, Jesus says this. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. I tell you, they have received their reward in full." That great big check with your name at the bottom and that poor recipient. But when you give to the needy, Jesus says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in, what's the word? Secret. Then my Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing on the synagogues, on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in, what's the word? Secret, will reward you. And then verse 16, and when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Fasting is usually going without food for a while, so you look really hungry. Look really hungry for me. No, Mom, I can't do my chores today because I'm fasting. Honey, I cannot take out the garbage for you because I am following Jesus. Okay, you can try that line, but it's not going to work because your wife is going to learn the rest of this passage. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Put some gel on that mug of yours, and so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in, what's the word? Secret. Secret will reward you. There's a version of you that exists only in secret. It's behind closed doors. Nobody knows. Nobody sees but God. The closed doors of your house and the closed doors of your mind. But the good news is God sees. And that secret you, that one that you hope nobody finds out about, that you think nobody knows, God knows that. He knows that. And here's the good news. God loves you in that secret place. No matter how many regrets are in that place, no matter how many things you have tried to keep the lid on those secrets so long, God knows them. God sees them. God loves you in the middle of them. That's the you that Jesus died for. That's the you that the blood of his son has redeemed. That's the you that his spirit is transforming from the inside out. That you, that secret you. And so for those of us that struggle sometimes with approval addiction, those of us that really like the people around us to like us, and that worry too much about what people think, Jesus has an antidote. Do stuff in secret. Give secretly. Pray secretly. Pursue spiritual discipline secretly. Don't even tell anybody about it. Because God sees, right? One of the things that's kind of neat in our church is that when we give, it's basically anonymous. I mean, our financial secretary knows, and the IRS will know, you know, if you get your tax statement and stuff, but for the most part, we don't know. You know, when we pass the offering plate, we don't know who's giving and how much they're giving. But God knows. And God sees. He knows whether when we give, whether it's sacrificial or whether we're just kind of giving God, you know, giving God a tip. Hey, God, that was a good song. Here's a fiver. Or whatever it is. God knows the significance of all of those things. Or when we do this Christmas in November project, you don't know who you're helping. You just take a tag off a tree. You see some, you know, this person is they're a girl. They're 13 years old, and they're looking for this. You don't know who they are, but God does. God knows. God sees. You could walk right past them in a few months, and maybe in a church service, you'd never know, and they won't know it's you. You could walk past them down the street somewhere, and you've given maybe even very sacrificially so that they can have a great Christmas, and they don't know it's you. But you know who knows? God knows, and God sees. And as we lean on those things, it frees us from wondering, even in some small way, what everybody else thinks about us, because in that secret act, you do it only because God sees, because God knows, because God sees. Those secret acts of obedience, that prayer that happens late at night and you don't need to tell anybody about, that thing you gave up and you didn't even mention it to anybody. God knows. God sees. Now, I considered doing the type of thing where you go, and so who here struggles with approval addiction and ask you to put up your hands? But see, I realize if you are struggling, you're not going to put up your hand. Do you know why? Because you would think about putting up your hand, but you go, if I put up my hand and say, you know, I struggle too much with thinking what people around me think, what would people think if I did, right? So you're not going to do it. But this is what I'm going to ask you. Yeah, I know, it's kind of weird. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. If I did ask you to put your hand up, just fess up before the Lord. Lord, sometimes I worry about what the people around me think even more than I worry about what you think. Even more than I consider what you think. If there was going to be that moment, would you put your hand up? Would you put your hand up? Because God knows. God already knew that. God knows. God sees. God forgives. God heals. And maybe your action step this week, if that's you, because this would be my double dog dare to the congregation. We are a very active, very serving congregation. Is for this week, become for yourself a secret service agent. Now, I realize that phrase might get thought into, because I'm not talking about the guys that wear the earpiece and kind of scowl at everything. I'm talking about, like, I mean, just look for an opportunity to bless somebody in a super sneaky way where they might not even know that it's you. Maybe for you, that's just, if you've never given before in church, maybe it's your first scary step of saying, God, I'm going to trust you with my resources. God, I'm going to trust you by taking a tag off of the tree. Or maybe there's a neighbor and you're just going to do something for them, and they're not going to know it's you. And that's a way of freedom. Double dog dare you. Some sneaky act of kindness. Because in that moment, your neighbor might not know. Your wife might not know. Your kids might not know. But God knows. And God sees. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for this word. It's a hard word. And recognize that for many of us, this is an area where we really struggle. Lord, we ask your forgiveness when too often we, and I'm definitely in that part of the we, we just worry so much about what the people around us think. So much so that it actually hinders us from faithfulness to you. It prevents us from following you to the degree that we could or should. Lord, I pray that you would set your children free today. Lord, reorient our hearts around the larger desire that at some point in our life when we stand before you, to hear you say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Free us from that need to win the approval of people so that we can fully love you and out of love for you, fully love people. Lord, I ask for that you would fill our minds with sneaky, wonderful thoughts of ways that we can help people without them even knowing about it. God, I look forward to what it might be like to have a community of people that don't even care who gets the credit when good things happen. Well, they don't even care except for the fact that you get the glory for it. And that's what we pray would happen as we serve in secret. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.